Always enjoy Jim Deloney when he's present and visiting with us to lead the singing. He and Pat are our guests today. And he's well known as the cowboy poet. Sometime we ought to have him read some of his poems to us that he's become famous for. And I see Iris in the audience. He and Iris have one thing in common. Both of them were good friends of Don Williams, who was in the Cowboy Country Western Music Hall of Fame in 2010. And for those who are not as educated as some of us are in country music, Don Williams sang Amanda and Tulsa Time, and there's another famous one that I can't recall. I Believe in You. And maybe so many others, but both of them were good friends of the late Don Williams. And by the way, he was an elder in the church in Tennessee. And I was reading about him this week, knowing that Jim was going to visit with us and Iris would be here. And she told me last week that she and they used to be young couples together down near Corpus Christi in Portland. And so I was, the most wonderful thing I read was that all the biographies said there was never any scandal or rumor about Don Williams' lifestyle. And that's amazing in that particular field. Today, I was greatly surprised by the presence of someone that I want to recognize. Rick Brass and I were law partners for over 22 years, and then he thought he was old enough to retire, and he did. And then he decided he was too young to retire, and now he's practicing law in Conroe. But Rick was in a tragic accident a few months ago, and I've been so concerned about him. And lo and behold, he surprised me today. He and Tanya came and are with us. He had serious back injuries. Can you stand up, Rick? Or all right, this is Rick Brass. Over the years, Rick has been here often, and we're just best friends, and I've been so concerned. You have no idea of when I saw him walking into the auditorium, because I was afraid Rick would not be able to walk again with the injuries that he had. So we're glad to have Rick and Tanya this morning, as well as everybody else. And I appreciated the prayer that was led to us by a preacher in Tennessee. He's from Tennessee, preaches, and evidently they allow long beards in Tennessee to be the preacher. I remember so vividly when I was in my early teens and the Bible became so important to me, and I would read the Bible. And the portions that I would read are not in the New Testament, were the old, but they were in the Old Testament. Well, I guess it was the day before all these heroes that you have in television and movies and things of that nature. And so I didn't have that comparison. But the parts of the Bible that I would read and get so excited about as a teenager were the books of Judges and 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and Joshua, because that's where all the action took place. That's where the fearless men of God took on incredible odds and were so victorious. And ever since that time, I guess I have loved to study the biographies, the lives of men and women in the Old and New Testaments, and draw from them inspiration and lessons that are good for myself. I told Chris this week, he and I were together on Wednesday in Houston, I said, you know, the sermon last Sunday in which I illustrated it by one of the stories from Abraham's life and from Jonah's life, the prophet, and from the life of the Apostle Peter, just got my appetite again for reviewing and studying the biographies of people in the Bible that we can draw lessons from. And so I want to start a study today. We'll not finish it, but we'll start it at least, of a man in the Old Testament who In many ways, I'm surprised that he is glorified. And I was really surprised in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 that he's mentioned along with all the great faithful of Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Noah. His name appears there because, you see, his life was anything but what you would expect from a person being treated as a hero of God's people. It's Samson. Yet in the Old Testament, Samson is so important that there are four chapters devoted to his life. And yet Samson is almost a study of what not to be rather than a study of what to be. And I've marveled about that, that God used a man like a Samson to accomplish something that he wanted to accomplish. And frankly, it gives me encouragement because you evidently don't have to be a perfect saint to be used of God for his good purposes. The story of Samson is a story more than simply a strong man and a beautiful woman such as Delilah. His name appears not only in the book of Hebrews and in four chapters of the book of Judges, but he was a judge of Israel. And he was very instrumental in the process of relieving Israel from the captivity that they were under from the Philistines. Samson began the process of the removal of that yoke of bondage. Samson, the prophet, continued the process, and finally King David will complete it and completely remove the Philistine overseers of Israel. But it's a Greek tragedy. It's a Greek tragedy in that the central figure, this man Samson, is so talented, so gifted, and yet so seriously flawed. And it's a study of how one's gifts and one's flaws sort of meet in combat, and how sometimes the gifts fall away and the flaws prevail. When Samuel faced two roads, he usually chose the wrong one. When Samuel faced two roads, two paths, he chose the wrong one. Our human appetites are very strong. One of the signs of maturity is if we come to terms with our appetites as human beings and practice self-control, self-mastery. He was favored with extraordinary gifts, but his lack of self-control to make those gifts work for him is apparent in most of his life. As we study his life, his weaknesses will be so apparent and so common that we easily identify with those weaknesses. They include uninhibited sexual appetite. If he wanted something sexually, he went after it. And that certainly is like our culture today. I got a flu shot about a week ago. And the form, it said sex, had an M and an F and an other. There's that little part of me that likes to cause confusion. I started to check other, but I don't know what other is, but that is how that we are just so undefined in our understanding of sexuality in our cultural world, that we just have to add a third category. In the beginning, God created male and female, and we have decided that wasn't enough. But here is a man in the Old Testament whose sexual appetites would lead him into one tragic event after another. He made foolish choices. Part of the reason he made foolish choices is he had a thrill with flirting with danger. Now, that's common, more common than we'd like to think. Some people actually get an adrenaline rush when there's danger to it. And they make choices knowing this is a dangerous thing to do, but that's where they get their high. And Samson must have been like that because he made so many foolish choices and flirted with danger so often. And he was always burned. It's not like he came out victorious in his choices. And he illustrates many of us in his desire for vindictiveness. He was a man, if you crossed his paths, he would want to get revenge. And in fact, in the closing chapter of his life, which we will study in this series, even if it cost his own life, he paid back those who had injured him and destroyed him. And yet, he was one of the most favored men in all the Bible. He was favored at birth. The story begins in Judges chapter 13. In that story, there is a man and his wife in Israel, and she is without child. And it appears that she had been unable to bear children for a long time. And it was in the days when the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And then the next verses of chapter 13 tell about this man named Manoah and his wife who was remained childless. And an angel of the Lord appears to her, and he says to her, "You are childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." That's a wonderful beginning, isn't it? Even before the child is born, he is selected, he is elected, he is chosen by God to do something very important. He will begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. And the woman was so excited, and she told her husband about what she had just been told. And the husband said, "Oh Lord, I beg you, let this man from God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." You cannot begin life better than that, more favored than that. You are a child of God's promise. And then the parents are so concerned about that they bring the child up right in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And so they ask for the prophet to return and teach them how to rear this child. Manoah, when he found this man who had imparted the news to his wife, said, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?" There is no better desire than any young parent should have than to hope that they can rear their child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and to impart the rule for the boy's or girl's life and work. So, what an auspicious beginning and favored beginning. He was to take the Nazarite vow. I say he was to take the Nazarite vow. He was given the Nazarite vow. It's not a matter of choice, because even before he was born, he was to abide by the Nazarite vow, which is no razor should cut his hair, and that he would abstain from fermented drink all the days of his life. Samuel was a man who lived under the Nazarite vow, and so did John the Baptist. And now we have Samson is to live under that vow as well. You think that a boy reared like that would never give his parents any trouble. I've often said, if I had the answer to how to rear children, I'd tell you what it is and write a book about it. One of the things that is most baffling is that sometimes children from the most religious and upright homes turn bad, and sometimes children grow up in the ghetto of evil, and they have a yearning and desire to know God. I mean, that is just a mystery to me. And all I can say is you can do the best you can do, but you can't determine really the outcome. If you could, everybody would have perfect children. And some of you don't. But I can't think of anything better than that child to be born into a family is so concerned about how should we raise this child to fulfill what God has already said his life would be about. As a child growing into young manhood, he was blessed of God. And verse 24 of chapter 13 says, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him when he was a young man. I can't think of anybody that has a greater prospect for living a successful life before God. Well, what happens to Samson? Well, the first thing that happened when Samson grew out of the teenage years into young manhood, his lustful desires took precedent over any religious teaching and faith that he had. That's a tragedy, isn't it? That's a sadness. But when he was a young man, he decided that his parents had lived under restraints and limitations that would no longer apply to him. I mean, he saw his parents not as the careful, disciplined people that cared for him and taught him the right way. He saw them as unduly limited and restrained by ideas that no longer he would abide by. And so what does he do? He wants to move up in this world. Now remember, the Israelites were subservient people. They weren't independent in themselves. They weren't among the favored nations. They were subservient to the Philistines. That meant they were lower class. And the Philistines were upper class. And Samson wants to be accepted in the upper class. Do you blame him? And so, the first thing that he does, he decides to separate himself from what he had been taught, and what he perceived his parents to be limited by, such ideas of being faithful to the one God. And he saw a beautiful young Philistine girl, and he wanted her as his wife. That'd be moving up, wouldn't it? I mean, you're the lower class, and you suddenly are married into the upper class. And besides that, she's very beautiful. All those tendencies of the flesh are at work in Samson's life. And he thought nothing of disappointing his parents and incurring their disapproval. Although he must have known that what they believed was true. His parents, when he came back and told his parents that he'd found this Philistine girl beautiful and he was going to take her for his wife, they said, isn't there any girl among our people that you could choose to marry? Why would you go to the Philistines who do not follow our God and marry her?" And Samson must have been told the stories that went before him that we have recorded in the Old Testament, the story of Esau's tragic decision to marry outside the people of God. And yet he follows that same path as soon as he gets to be a young man. In the book of Genesis, chapter 26, the story of Esau marrying outside his faith, the son of Isaac and Rebekah, and the somber ending of that verse in chapter 26 is that Esau and his wife gave Isaac and Rebekah grief all of their lives. Samson's following this same path. Somebody's been down that road before Samson. He ended in tragedy. Why are you going down that path? "Oh, I'll be strong. I'll be different. It'll be different with me." It shows this early episode of courting a Philistine girl, shows his appetite has mastered his better judgment. And it shows that at this early age, he's drifting away from a heart devoted to God. You know, in choosing a marriage partner, religious ideas and moral issues should dominate over almost every other consideration. It should dominate over even the physical attraction that one might have and desire that one might have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul announces this principle, which, while not restricted to who you marry, at least should be considered as a principle of one that you marry. He said, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" That applies to almost any of our relationships, but it seems to me it applies primarily and fundamentally to marriage. We do not emphasize enough, I think, anymore, that you should marry somebody who shares your religious beliefs and convictions. And religious convictions and beliefs are oftentimes the only thing they don't consider when they're getting married. They consider where they want to live. They consider whether to live with one set of parents or live away from the parents. They consider the income and the lifestyle, and they consider everything except, are we as one religiously? Now, when they choose that way, eventually it comes back and brings a lot of damage and harm to the marriage. When Samson decided that he would go outside the faith and marry a Philistine girl, he was inviting danger. And this is not the only time that he would do this way. Another thing I want to say about this that we don't talk about very much, but it's something that's important, of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it's talking about a person who has become a widow. And he writes in verse 39, "A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes." Now this, "But he must belong to the Lord." He must belong to the Lord. You're free to marry anybody you wish, except he must belong to the Lord. We very seldom anymore admonish people along those lines. Who you marry, who you want to marry, will determine the degree of happiness that you will later have in life. And of course, this ends in tragedy, this choice that Samson makes very early in his adulthood. I want to close by saying there is embedded in the story of Samson, and we'll hope to develop this as we look at his life, that there was a purpose for Samson, that God had chosen him to do something. It was hinted at when the angel of the Lord spoke to his mother and said, he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. In chapter 14, in verse 4, there is a parenthetical statement in Scripture. You know it's parenthetical because there's parentheses in the English translation. This is right after this incident that we've talked about this morning, where he decides that he's going to not be restrained as his parents had been restrained, and he's going to marry a Philistine. Verse 4, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, they were ruling over Israel. I hope that we can develop that thought further. Something that nobody realized. Samson didn't know, didn't understand. He was just thinking of his lustful desires. His parents didn't know because they just thought it as rebellion against them after they had tried to teach him. But what was really happening is that Samson had been chosen to begin the deliverance from the Philistines. And even this act of Samson will in some way fit into that scheme that God has elected and selected Samson to perform. They didn't know it, but behind the scenes something was going on that will eventually lead to the partial removal of Israel from the Philistines. Well, I get excited when I think about these stories. And Samson becomes more than this big, strong guy and becomes a man in bone and flesh like you and me. And I see what motivates him and how he acts and reacts to life is very much what we see in ourselves and in others. And we can maybe mark and learn something from a study of his life. This morning,
thank you, Jim, for that bonus. We appreciate that. A couple of items before we close up. One is our collection over here. Want to remind you that we want to do all we can to help with Jim Culpepper with his project of distributing coats to the needy. So we want you to make sure that whatever coats, look in your closet. There's something in there that you can bring here because they want coats for children, coats for men, coats for women, anyone. And we want to pay it forward because Jim, if you remember correctly, those that were here after Ike, Jim Culpepper did a lot for us in terms of rebuilding, in terms of putting this place back together. So what we want to do is pay it forward to him and his effort and his project here. So bring the coats in, and hopefully you'll come on Wednesday when we have our new class. So bring those coats in as much as you can. And again, Tim, thank you so very much for leading service. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace and ask, Heavenly Father, that we follow your will and your written writ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we curb our appetites. Curb our appetites as Samson was not unable to do. Curb our appetites, Heavenly Father, so that we forge our lives toward you and your word and your will, to do those things that you've directed us to do through your holy writ. That we do those things, Heavenly Father, that will make us more productive, make us more amenable to your love. Heavenly Father, we pray that we become examples to all the world, to other Christians and to people who are not Christians. That when they see us, Heavenly Father, they say, I want what she has. I want what he has. I want to be a Christian. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.